WGH Radio.
Good morning, friends and neighbors. This is pastor and Bible teacher Craig Heilman, and it's a beautiful Sunday morning. Fall is definitely here. It has arrived, but it's sunny and it's crisp out there, and it's really pleasant. So what I'd like you to do is grab your Bible and grab your coffee, and we'll get started in a minute here. Continuing our Bible study in Ephesians, I just wanted to remind you that you can go to our website, studyhiswordradio.org, and you can contact us, send your comments, send a question, send prayer request, and we will take care of those. And the other thing you can do is from our website, you can click the archive button and it'll take you directly to the station's webpage, or you can get on the station's website, wwgh1071.com, and you can go to the archive page and it will show you a list of all the previous studies that we've had, and also the shows that we've had interviews here, and you can listen to previous ones. So anyway, I invite you to check out our webpage or the station's webpage. So let's get started with our study in Ephesians.
Thank you for our time together this morning. Father, I just ask that you would help us to gain from your word what it is that you would want us to gain from our word, so that we can apply it to our lives and that we can live out a life that brings you glory and honor. So again, we just thank you for this time. All these things ask in your son's name. Amen. All right, we're picking up in Ephesians, and last week we looked at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Today I want to look at verse 26 and possibly 27, but they all kind of tie together. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Actually, it's 26 and 27 together there. This is a continuation of what Paul was saying. As we talked about last week, in verses 22, 23, and 24, he made some points. He gave us the putting off the old man. Because we are in Christ, we're putting off the old man. We're renewing our mind in verse 23, and we're putting on the new man in verse 24. So then he launched into, in verse 25, about putting away lying and the things that we say that are not beneficial. And he actually had quoted Old Testament scripture there. Here in verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Turn to Psalm 4. Psalm 4, verse 4, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." Much has been written about this verse. I have, and I say this to help you understand the process I go through. I have a rather extensive library. And one of the things that a person can do is go back and do word studies in Greek and in Hebrew. And the danger there sometimes is you can lose sight of the forest for the trees. I can literally spend 2 hours on word studies and just totally lose sight of what is it that we're trying to determine. You know, we need to let the Bible say what the Bible says, and we have to be careful not to read too much into it. We also don't want to make it say less or more than what it says. And I tell you all that to tell you that in Greek, in the New Testament, there are three different words for anger. So then the question becomes, what kind of anger is he talking about? Well, he's quoting from the Old Testament Psalms. That Hebrew word in Psalm 4 for angry is it means tremble. And so the idea here is a violent emotion like anger or fear. And so this is the kind of anger that he's talking about, a violent anger. And so the question then becomes, why does this scripture tell us to be angry as opposed to not be angry? This gets to this point of the different kinds of anger that are used in the Greek. And he's talking about here that kind of anger that is violence, rage, or physical action because of emotion. So then we again ask ourselves, well, how does this kind of anger apply? What's interesting is the King James, I know we're using New King James, but in King James Version it says, stand in awe. It doesn't say be angry, it says stand in awe. And there again, if you do a word search in Hebrew, again, that is meaning a violent emotion. So, again, I get back to the question of, what is he telling us about to be angry, to have this violent emotion, and yet to not sin? And I think we need to understand that there's different kinds of anger that we can feel. We can feel anger when somebody harms us or wrongs us. And we all know about that kind of anger. I think what we need to understand is that the proper kind of anger that's being talked about is what we would call a righteous anger or a righteous indignation. Couple examples of that I want to give you is, first of all, we know the story of Jesus in the temple when he threw all the money changers out, turned over the tables and threw them out. That was anger on his part. We have another example of what I would call righteous anger. Turn to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 5, and this is referring to Jesus. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Again, it says that he looked out over the people with anger. What was his anger over? It was over the hardness of their hearts. When he threw the money changers out of the temple, what was his anger on? It was over what was being done in his father's house, the house of prayer. Righteous anger is that anger when God is wronged, when God is blasphemed, when God is ridiculed. That's the kind of righteous anger that we should have anger for. Perfect example. I think we have the right to have righteous anger over decisions being made by courts that say sin is acceptable in society. You know, I'm talking about gay marriage. That is an affront to God. That kind of righteous anger we have a right to have. But when Paul says be angry, he recognizes the fact that yes, there are times to be angry. As human beings, that's one of our emotions. There are times to be angry. So Paul says, and do not sin. Why? Because anger, the emotion of anger that we feel, causes us to do things that are sinful. Somebody wrongs us, we want to get revenge. We get angry because of something that somebody has done or something that's happened, and we get our anger out by doing those things that are sinful. So that's what Paul is saying here. He says, be angry, but do not sin. And he goes on and he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Back when we were in Psalm 4, the second half of that verse was meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Paul's saying, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, there's a time to have anger, but then what you must do is you must properly deal with that anger, meditate, rectify it, so that you're not carrying it over. And he follows up with the, nor give place to the devil. Because every evil thing that we do has its roots in Satan, has its roots in the devil. And that's what happens when we get angry. We get angry, we want to get even, so we say things and we do things that are sinful, and we give the devil a place for him to do his work. Because that's what he lives for. That's what Paul's saying here. Proper anger is all right. Be angry, but do not sin. So what do we do when we get angry so that we don't sin? Because lots of times when we get angry, we want to sin. And I think the most proper thing, as it tells us in Psalms, is to meditate, to think about it, to be in prayer. Paul tells us to put everything in prayer, to guard our hearts and to guard our minds. And so when we are feeling those anger coming on or experience that anger, the best thing that we can do is spend time with the Lord, to be in prayer, to meditate on it, so that we have a proper attitude about our anger. You know, when we have righteous anger, when God is blasphemed, when God is put down, we can take actions. We can take appropriate actions to deal with that. We can speak the truth in response to what's being going on around us. But there again, we should always cloak it in prayer so that our anger doesn't cause us to sin. All right, verse 28. Paul goes on and says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." Really very basic here, obviously, about those that have, you know, let him who steals or has stolen steal no more. Work. Do labor. We, you know, work to earn. And we have other scriptures where Paul tells us that man that does not work to provide for himself should not eat. But what's interesting about this verse, and I really like this verse, when he says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need." Paul doesn't say, "Let him labor to earn money to provide for himself." Paul says, "Let him work so that he has a means of providing to others." So it goes beyond just the, you know, hey, stop stealing, you know, work so you can provide for yourself, but it's work so that you can provide for others who have need. He takes it a step beyond. I think it's implied that obviously through your labor you will provide for yourself so that you don't have to steal or you're not inclined to steal. But he takes it a step further to the point of actually saying, you know, work so you can provide for others who are in need. And really it gets to the heart of being a Christian. Because let's face it, as a Christian, we are to esteem others higher than ourselves. We are to do the good works that God has ordained for us to bring him glory, but also for the benefit of others. You stop and think about it, the good works that we do as Christians that God has ordained for us, our good works are for the benefit of others. Whether it's providing food, clothing, shelter, money for somebody in need. It's for that benefit of that other. If it's what I do here, teaching, is for the benefit of others. So all of our good works are done for the benefit of others so that they can bring glory to God. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, steal no more, work with your hands so that you others can benefit, which is really kind of interesting because if you stop and think about it, if I'm stealing, I'm doing something that is detrimental to somebody else. If I'm stealing money or I'm stealing possessions, it's detrimental to somebody else. And what we're doing is we're taking that and we're turning it completely around. And he's saying, go from doing something detrimental to doing something that's beneficial. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Oh, man, Scott, how long this morning were we looking for the right verse in our discussion? And it was right there. There again, he's talking about doing something that is beneficial to others, that it is necessary for edification, and that it may impart grace to the hearers. James talks a lot about what comes out of our mouths. So turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, starting in verse 8, James says, "But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." What he's saying there is, out of your same mouth, you bless that you curse. And it just makes no sense. He goes on and talks about a spring of water doesn't give you both fresh water and bitter water. It can only give you one kind of water. And a fig tree can't give you olives, and an olive tree can't give you figs or grapes. Well, it's one thing. And what James is saying there is that the tongue is an extremely difficult thing to control. And because it is so hard to control, we have this tendency to bless and curse out of the same thing. And James is saying that ought not to be the case. It's not consistent. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying here that don't let these corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but that the things that you say should edify others so that God is glorified and it brings grace to the hearers. So what we have here is verses 22 through 24, where Paul had talked about putting off the old man, the renewing of our minds, the putting on the new man, and then he lays out here these practical things for living, ways that we show who we are. No more lying, no more stealing, no more sin being committed by being angry, no more corrupt words coming out of your mouth. And it all gets back to, how do we do these things? And I go back to that verse 23, where he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And Scott and I have talked a lot about this, and that is, what we put into our minds, what we look at, what we hear, what we think about, those things do have an effect on how we live our daily life. And the more garbage we look at, the more garbage that we listen to, the harder it is for us to live a Christian life. We have the ability, we have the Holy Spirit in us that allows us, that gives us the power, that's the source of our power for living that kind of life where we're not doing those things, but it's on us to be able to use that power. And I've gone over this verse before. It is a favorite verse of mine, but Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. That means that's what you put in your mind. That's the kinds of things that we think about. That's the kinds of things that we watch and that we talk about. Because that's how stuff gets in our mind. Stuff gets in our mind through our eyes and our ears. And sometimes you just have to take a stand, whether it be at work, whether it be at home, whatever, and stuff that is garbage has no part of our life. It affects us when we let it in, and I've heard it many times from Christians that, well, I can watch those kinds of movies, or I can listen to that kind of stuff, because I can tell that that's bad, and I don't let it affect me. But the reality of it is, it does affect us. The more that we meditate on the good things, the more we renew our mind, the more likely we are able to deal with when we have those temptations to vent our anger inappropriately, when we have those temptations to steal something that doesn't belong to us, when we have those temptations to tell an untruth, to tell a lie. The more that we put good in our mind, the better we're able to do it. That combined with prayer. Sometimes prayer is the last thing we go to when we're being tempted to sin. And prayer should always be the first thing that we go to when we're being tempted to sin. Paul writes, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He says here, and he starts out, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So Jesus is instructing them. He says, understand that those things that come out of your mouth, they're either evil or they're good. And it's, you know, you will be either condemned or justified by your words. It shows the importance of what we say. And and Paul says here, corrupt words, and that can cover a whole realm of things. Here in Ephesians, look ahead in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 4, Paul's talking, he's giving some instructions. Actually, back up to 3, it says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." Verse 4, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." And so the point there is, you know, our words don't necessarily have to be evil or harshly intended. Just the coarse joking and jesting around and foolish talking, things that have no real value. There's just no place for that in our speech. Things, you know, idle chat, gossip, insults, all these different forms of words that we speak, they have no place in the Christian life. They don't edify God. They don't edify the hearers. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." That statement in there, to speak evil of no one, reminds me of the thing that, you know, our parents used to tell us when we were kids, and I don't know if parents today still do, but, you know, I was told, if you don't have something nice to say about somebody, then don't say anything at all. It's the same thing as Titus, you know, saying, or as Paul saying to Titus, speak evil of no one. So even though our words may not necessarily be bad, if it doesn't have any benefit, it's not worth saying. Those are really useless words. In Ephesians there, Paul says, "Don't let corrupt words come out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And edification, all that is that's building up. It's something positive. It's encouragement, whatever. Now, we know that we are supposed to rebuke our brothers and sisters when they're in sin and things like that. But even when we rebuke, we do not do it in such a way that we're gloating or we're lording over them. The key here is when Paul says that we may impart grace to the hearers. So even if we're rebuking somebody for their sin, it must be done with grace, must be counseled with grace. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 in verse 6, Paul says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Again, let your speech always be with grace. The whole idea is that our speech is positive, it's loving, but it's edifying, it's building up, it's constructive. It's the exact opposite of harmful speech. And unfortunately, you know, we live in a society where a lot of the speech that goes on a daily basis is harmful speech one way or another, whether the motivations are, you know, jealousy or envy or egotism, pride, whatever. There's so much harmful speech out there. The idea, though, is as a Christian, our speech is for the benefit of others, to build others up. And we do that when we put others first. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul's talking about some of the different spiritual gifts. And the reason that we're given gifts is we're given spiritual gifts to benefit the body of Christ, to benefit the body of believers. Look in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Look how many of those involve speech. Prophecy involves speech. Teaching involves speech. Exhortation, exhorting others, those all involve speech. And those are gifts that were given for the benefit and the building up of others. It shows the role that our tongue plays. It shows the role that speech plays in the body of believers. It is so important for building up others, for teaching others, for guiding and directing others, for rebuking others, all for the benefit of the body, yet it all involves speech. And that's why it is so important how our speech is, that it is positive speech, positive from the standpoint that it edifies the body. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, there Paul's showing the importance of our speech, teaching and admonishing one another. And he says, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And much could be said about, you know, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but the point there is that it's a form of communication, it's an important form of communication, and it edifies both the hearer and it edifies God. And I don't think he was trying to be very specific from the standpoint of breaking it down into three different categories as psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but more or less just kind of a more general breakdown showing the wide range of musical communication that we can do. Just as a side note, I think one of the reasons that people my age and older, those of us that grew up listening to the traditional hymns, and even despite all the contemporary Christian music that's out there today that I like, I still love the hymns. And when you look at those old hymns, there is so much real solid doctrine in those hymns that the hymns themselves can be a teaching tool. In other words, the hymns themselves, because there is so much doctrine in them, reinforce that which we should know or that we should learn. And so again, it's just another form of communication. It's another form of teaching. All of this I say to show that the purpose of our speech, the purpose of our speech is building up, and it's a conduit for grace. Because Paul tells us here that it may impart grace to the hearers. And all he's saying there, that it may impart grace to the hearers, is the same as saying it may impart spiritual blessing to the hearers. It is a picture of the fact that we should not look like the world and we should not talk like the world, that our speech has a different purpose, edifying the hearer and imparting grace. In verse 30, he goes on and says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That word and in there is in the Greek. So it's a proper translation when it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's in the Greek. And when you have that word and there, it's a connection from the previous statement to the coming up statement. So the statement coming up is based on what he said previously. So what he's saying here is, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, no corrupt things should come out of your mouth because we do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Or do not grieve the Holy Spirit because of corrupt words coming out of your mouth. That word grieve, if you look it up in the I always go back to Webster's 1828 dictionary. And the reason that I use Webster's 1828 dictionary is that is probably the best dictionary for the English language when we're studying the Bible. Because when Noah Webster put that dictionary together, he was giving the definitions that as those words were being used in that time. So the 1828 dictionary is an excellent one for understanding the meanings of words, for instance, in the Declaration of Independence, in the United States Constitution, in the Federalist Papers, what the people at that time were writing, what the words meant. And that's important because we've talked about this before. We know how the meanings or usages of words change over time. Perfect example, gay today does not mean what gay meant 100 years ago. And there are plenty of other examples of that usages change. But the Webster's 1828 dictionary is excellent because he defines the words that you will see in the Bible to what they meant at that time. The meaning of the word grieve, when he says, and Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. To grieve means to give pain of mind or to wound the feelings, to offend, displease, or provoke. Now, there are many ways that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. There are many ways we can offend, displease, provoke the Holy Spirit. Turn to Isaiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 14. God's speaking, he says, your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. The religious hypocrisy and the disbelief by Israel was wearing God out. It was offending him. It was grieving him. While you're there in Isaiah, turn to chapter 7 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 13. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? It's along the same lines there in Isaiah 1, where the hypocrisy and the disbelief of Israel was wearying God. It was grieving God. Isaiah chapter 63. Turn to Isaiah chapter 63. 3 verse 10. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Again, we see that their rebellion grieves the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go there, but Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 43, we read that the idolatry of Israel was grieving the Holy Spirit. Here, Paul is using that, and he's specifically referring to our corrupt speech. And our corrupt speech is a reflection of our heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had come to Jesus and they were criticizing his disciples for not washing their hands before they broke bread. And in verse 17, Jesus' response is, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. His point there is, what comes out of our mouth is what defiles us, and what comes out of our mouth is what's in our heart. So when we have corrupt words, when we speak corrupt words, the question is, what is in our heart? You know, do we boast and do we exaggerate and tell things like that because we have pride in our heart? You know, do we say hateful words because we have anger in our heart or bitterness? Do we say belittling things because we have envy and jealousy in our heart? So that's the real source of the corrupt words that we speak. And that is, what's coming out of our mouth is a reflection of what is in our heart at that time. So part of the us controlling the words that come out of our mouth is to be aware of what's in our heart. What is driving me to say those things that I'm saying? Why am I doing that? What is in my heart? Because that's the source of where our words are coming from. Back in Ephesians here, he says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So first of all, we're sealed, we're protected, it's a guarantee, and the Spirit is in us. And because the Spirit is in us, that is the mechanism by which we can put out those evil things that we have in our heart, those evil thoughts that we have, those desires to say the corrupt words, the evil things that we're led to say. The mechanism for us to be able to control that and get it out of us is because we have the Spirit in us. And as Paul says, and we are sealed for the day of redemption. Speaking of for our redemption, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. Paul says, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Because our body here is corrupt, we," as Paul says, "we eagerly await for that redemption of our body, which will be made perfect." So that time we look forward to where we're made perfect, but while we're here, we have a corrupt body. Because we have a corrupt body, we have evil thoughts in our minds and evilness in our heart that leads us to, again, say corrupt words, but we have the mechanism in the Holy Spirit to help us control those things. It all goes back to verses 22 through 24, where Paul's talking about putting away the old man, renewing our minds, putting on the new man. And why do we do that? We do that because, as he said in Ephesians 4:1, so that we walk worthy of the call that we've been given. Why do we want to walk worthy of the call we've been given? Because it brings glory to God. Finishing up here in Ephesians, what's interesting when Paul runs down through these verses here in 25 through 30, where he's talking about what it looks like to be putting away the old man and be putting on the new man, it's interesting. You know, he talks about stealing, and he talks about being angry, but he opens it up with talking about lying, and then he closes it with talking about corrupt speech. So we see there's two different times where he's talking about speech, what comes out of our mouth. And it just really emphasizes the point of how harmful to others we can be, how sinful we can be just through our speech. And having said that, I want to say this. He talked about first in Ephesians 25 about a specific form of speech, and that being lying. We can go to scriptures in James, where James talks about hurtful speech and how much damage the tongue can do. But when Paul closes this up in 29, it's kind of like an overall statement where he talks about, let no corrupt word come from your mouth. So while we can go and we can find all the different specifics about lying and bearing false witness and hurtful speech that James talks about, Paul closes this with, let no corrupt word speech, let no corrupt word come from your mouth, and the reason being is so that you do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It shows the seriousness of our words in whatever form they would be. So again, the idea is, as a Christian, our words that come out of our mouths should be for the edification of others and that which brings glory to God. And how do we do that? We do that by letting the Holy Spirit work in our life so that, and part of that is, you know, loving God and loving people. When we love people and have their best interests in mind, it's going to help curtail our corrupt speech. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this time that we've had. We thank you for the word that you have given us. Father, help us to clean out those evil thoughts and deeds from our heart, that the words that come out of our mouth would bring edification to others and our words would bring glory to you, so that, Father, people would look at us and say, he is walking in a manner that's worthy of his calling. Again, we give you all the honor, praise, and glory. Amen.
That concludes our study for today in Ephesians, and I hope you found it helpful. If you would like to hear it again, you can. It'll be up on the station's archive page later today, so you can listen to it again. If you'd like a CD of it, so you can have a permanent copy of it, we do make CDs of all our studies, and simply go to our webpage, studyhiswordradio.org, and send us a note. Tell us you'd like a copy of CD and which the date or the message itself, and we'd be happy to get one out to you at no charge. So that's also available to you. In the minutes that we have remaining, I found a rather interesting study that had been done in the news, and I'd like to share it with you. The headline is, Attendance Hemorrhaging at Small and Mid-Sized U.S. Congregation. A new survey of 15,278 religious congregations across the United States confirms trends sociologists have documented for several decades. Congregational life across the U.S. is shrinking. The most recent round of the FACT Communities Today survey, or FACT as they call it, and let me say that again. The recent round of the Faith Community Studies survey, or FACT, found a median decline in attendance of 7% between 2015 and 2020. So that was a 5-year period. And it was a 7% decline. The survey fielded just before the coronavirus lockdown, and as a side note, it'll be interesting in a couple of years to see what it is after the coronavirus lockdown. But anyhow, the survey fielded just before the coronavirus lockdown finds that half of the country's estimated 350,000 religious congregations had 65 or fewer people in attendance on any given week. That's a drop of more than half from a median attendance level of 137 people in 2000, the first year the FACT survey gathered it. So basically, it's dropped by more than half in the 20-year period that they've been doing it. Scott Thurman, director for the Harvard Institute for Religious Research, and the author said, the dramatically increasing number of congregations below 65 attendees with a continued rate of decline should be concern among the religious communities. It found that the mainline Protestant suffered the greatest decline over the past 5 years, 12.5%, with a median of 50 people attending worship in 2020. Evangelical congregations declined at a slower rate, 5.4% over the same 5-year period, and had a median attendance of 65 people at worship service. Catholic and Orthodox Christian churches declined by 9%. This is a very interesting point. Okay, the only groups to boost attendance over the past 5 years were non-Christian congregations, Muslim, Baha'i, and Jewish. So that I found very, very interesting. We're running low on time here, but that's the crux of this. Basically, it's saying that the smaller churches continued to get smaller, the medium-sized churches also declined, and the only group that it found that had an increase, and that would be the large congregations. And I think there's a couple of factors in those smaller churches coming into play, why they declined. The average age of the person in those smaller churches tends to be a lot higher, and they're not attracting a lot of youth as the older folks die off. And also, too, in the many of those mainline denominations, quite honestly, we've seen them move away from teaching the Bible. And so I think that also contributes to it. So anyhow, we'll be back next week. Until then, get in your Bible, stay in your Bible. You can contact us at studyhiswordradio.org, or you can go to the station's website, get the archive page, wwgh1071.com. And until next week, have a good week. And again, stay in your Bible, and also stay in your prayer. Love to hear from you. Give us a shout through the website, and I'll be back again next week. We'll see you then.
This is WWGH Radio 107.1 FM, your place for the latest news in politics.